All right, this is Pastor Bill, and I'm joined by Pastor Sean Harris, Berean Baptist Church, and we're bringing you a News and Focus article from the NWITimes.com. And the title of the article is First Baptist Church in Hammond Dismisses Pastor Jack Scopp, and it was posted 17 hours ago, and it is... starts off like this. It starts off, first of all, with a press release. Hammond, Indiana. At this time, we deeply regret the need to announce the First Baptist Church has dismissed our pastor, Dr. Jack Scopp, due to sin that has caused him to forfeit his right to be our pastor. First Baptist Church is in full cooperation with our local authorities in their investigation of this matter. Our church grieves over the need to take this action and the impact it will have on our people. We ask that everyone pray for the families involved and pray that the situation will be handled in a Christ-honoring manner. We look forward in the days ahead as we continue in service to the needs of our surrounding community and the Chicago area. For any media-related questions, contact First Baptist Church spokesman Eddie Wilson, and then he gives a phone number. The article begins, Hammond. First Baptist Church of Hammond has dismissed Jack Scopp as its pastor in the wake of Lake County police investigation. A press release... the church issued Tuesday afternoon states Scopp committed a, quote, sin that has caused him to forfeit his right to be our pastor. Before we read on, Pastor Sean, what, in your mind, from a Baptist church perspective, what immediately pops into your mind based on what we've read in recent times with the current events? When you think about a sin that causes a man to forfeit the right to be our pastor, what kind of sins would pop into your mind right off the bat?
Well, Bill, the sin that pops in my mind, and the second I heard about this via email, was sexual sin.
And it's not it's because we've had so many people, for the respect of those congregations involved, we have seen, I won't say the names, but we've seen many independent, fundamental preachers, and of other types, even the chairman and the leader of the National Association of Evangelicals, who was pastoring out, I think, in the Denver area a few years ago. We're seeing it in the Catholic Church, but we're seeing it in what we would say are close circles. Now, we're not, I wouldn't say that we are of the same exact cookie-cutter factory output type as First Baptist of Hammond.
No, but Bill, we got a lot of things in common.
We do. Let's talk about those things.
They believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. We do. They believe in salvation by Jesus Christ. We do. They believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We do. They believe in biblical separation. So do we. There's a ton of stuff. We've had plenty of pastors on staff in this church in the years gone by that were educated at Hollis Anderson. We have members of the church who have family members up there. I mean, this, Bill, this is the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in the United States.
Right. And has been for some time. And just when he thought it couldn't get any bigger, the long-term pastor, Jack Hiles' son-in-law, becomes the pastor, I think, almost 11 years ago.
And Bill, he grew the church.
Sure. It says that the church doubled in attendance since his becoming the pastor. And that is apparently not much contested. It is apparently a given. And I haven't heard any people say, no, it's not true. So he is successful. For whatever reasons, I guess outside the scope of this recording, but when I think of a sin that causes a pastor to forfeit his right, interesting verbiage, to be our pastor, I think either women or finances. And the next sentence tells us it's one of the two. A source close to the investigation said Scopp began an affair in April with a 16-year-old girl who was affiliated with churches Hiles Anderson College in Crown Point, though she was not a student. So what are we talking about here? The daughter of a teacher? The daughter of a faculty member? I mean, there's a myriad of things. If she's associated with a college but not a student, 16 years old, we could be talking about a myriad of possibilities here.
Sure.
So Eddie Wilson, a spokesman for the church, said its deacon board, a group of more than 100 men who represent the congregation, made the dismissal decision and are cooperating with police in the matter for a behavior that he termed physically improper. So, again, we put these two statements together. We have an affair. We have a physically improper relationship between the 54-year-old pastor, Jack Scopp, and a 16-year-old girl who is affiliated with the church's Hiles Anderson College. What do you think when you think about 100 deacons in a Baptist church?
Well, I guess first thing that comes to my mind is accommodation to them. Good job.
Right. It seems like it's proportional to the size of the congregation, doesn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. It's excellent. What a representation of the church. This everything here, Bill, looks like the men of First Baptist Church are doing everything they can to honor God in this situation.
Sure. And to not spend too much time on it, a person would wonder, why is a deacon board making this decision?
Well, it looks to me like they must, Bill, have changed their bylaws in some fashion to recognize that congregational government, when your church is 15,000 members, is a pretty scary situation. So I would say, just guessing, Bill, that somewhere along the process, Jack Hiles led some bylaw changes to where the deacons are the entity that hires and fires the pastor.
In our interest to steer this towards a biblical perspective, is this something that we hope to see, not in any way a fall of a pastor of any type, but is this something that we would hope to see in a Bible-believing church, that deacons have a right to hire or fire anybody, to include the pastor?
What no, Bill, we would say, my perspective, Bill, would be that this is not the role of the deacons. That the role of the deacons is to serve the body of Christ according to the example presented in the New Testament, and that either there should be a board of elders, or I'm even more in favor of, on something like this, it is the congregation, Bill. It's following Matthew 18.
Right. So what is a pastor of a church of 15,000 people in the day-to-day operations of, they says they have two schools in this article that run from kindergarten through 12th grade.
They have a Christian college.
They've got over 200 buses. They've got a great, it looks like, involvement with the community. But how does a pastor of a church of 15,000 people, I'm trying to picture, how does he get involved emotionally, physically, with a 16-year-old? How does that happen? That is a real scare to think that a 54-year-old man who's been pastoring the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in the nation, a son-in-law to the big name of big names in decades past among fundamental Baptists, and a longtime son-in-law, almost 32 years it looks like. How does this happen? How in the world does he get so far into the organization that he can be involved physically with a 16-year-old girl and someone not see a problem? Were there any warnings at all that you're aware of that he had a propensity to think along the lines of inappropriate behavior?
Bill, there's no question that if people will be willing to be objective, that there were warning signs. The degree to which the sermons revolve around, with specificity, sexual relations is too much. It's over the top. There wasn't enough critical analysis of why is he saying that? Why are we always talking about this? How come things keep coming back to these things? Why would that remark come out of his mouth? Those types of things were not being analyzed enough by the other pastors and the leadership in the church.
And here we are back at our comment that we brought up 3-4 minutes ago, and that is, it seems like if there were fellow pastors,
which I use the term elders.
Yes.
Baptists are very uncomfortable with that term, Bill.
Well, recent Baptists are uncomfortable with that.
Okay, that's fair. I would agree with that, because elder was not a term 400 years ago or 300 years ago that they would have been uncomfortable with.
No, as a matter of fact, a lot of independent fundamental Baptists of today, I'm talking about the straight-laced, almost Landmarkian type of Baptist brighter, almost, King James only, will usually go straight to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. I can drive you to it in about 95 minutes from here. It's on my way to my Army unit in Greensboro. And we have a Sandy Creek Baptist Church meeting house built 1764. And if you will follow a pathway from that meeting house, interestingly enough, about 50 years ago, it split into the Sandy Creek Primitive Baptist Church and the Sandy Creek Missionary Baptist Church. And these two church buildings are situated on opposite sides of Sandy Creek Baptist Church Meeting House. You can walk on a pathway to a cemetery, and you come upon, it doesn't say Pastor Shubal Stearns. It says to the Honorable Elder Shubal Stearns.
Right.
Elder is a Baptist term.
It is a Baptist term, Bill. But the problem with the plurality of elders, Bill, is it doesn't allow me to be the man of God. And when you allow a man of God mentality to creep into the church, these kind of things can happen. I'm not saying they always happen, Bill. We're not trying to generalize here. We are trying to be careful with our words as we take a look at this article. But the question that needs to be asked as we analyze how this happened and what we can learn from it is, what safeguards were put in place to protect the senior elder of the congregation?
Well, what's clear is that there's probably no pastors on staff that felt like that they could, just, for lack of a better term, say, here's what I see, Pastor Scott. Tell me if I'm wrong.
That's right. Right. I see that you are creating an opportunity for an accusation to be made by eliminating safeguards, eliminating walls.
All right, so let's ask this question. For the dads out there who have teenage girls, should, I want to be tasteful, but is it unnatural for a 54-year-old man to find a young woman in her late teens, mid to late teens, is it unnatural for him to find her attractive?
Bill, I think that we would have to say that God created within every man a desire to enjoy beautiful women.
And usually by 16, a young lady is developing, if not developed.
Well, Bill, years ago, a 16-year-old may have had their first child already.
Right.
So we know that biologically they're there. This means, because of the necessity of maintaining our moral purity, that we have to create walls, Bill, huge walls.
Right. So would you consider, if someone were to come up to Pastor Scott and say, Pastor Scott, here's what I see. I see that there is a relationship here that might prove to be at least something that people talk about, and I'm concerned, Pastor, for your spiritual well-being. Would we say that Pastor Scott would be weak if he would say, you know, I do find her attractive, I find myself attracted to her, and I think that she acts vulnerable in my presence, whatever, I'm her big safeguard, I'm her big brother, I'm her... I make her feel safe, and yes, you know what? I think that you're right. Would we have considered him to be a weak man if behind closed doors a conversation like this took place and he got vulnerable with one of his fellow elders, fellow pastors?
No, we would actually, Bill, I think we would ask the train to be backed up.
Okay.
And we would ask that a environment or a culture be created to where the pastoral staff is protected from that. So, for example, in this office right here, we're sitting in my office, Bill. There's never going to be a time that I'm going to have a 16-year-old in here. Not going to happen, Bill. It's not going to happen. Not going to have a time. She may stop in as a high school student and say, hey, and I'm going to immediately get up and go out in the hallway and finish the conversation with her. We're not going to close the door. I'm not going to counsel your daughter, Bill, in a scenario like this. If I was to sit down and have a serious conversation with your daughter about something, you said, Pastor, I want you to talk to my daughter. We do it in the sanctuary. We do it in the coffee shop, Bill. We do it in a location to where there could be no chance. We do it in a situation to where, yes, we could have privacy, but say in our coffee shop, Bill, to where there would still be somebody 25 feet away that could attest to the fact that I never touched or anything.
What is it about the parents of teenagers that want to believe the very best about their teens and the very best about church leadership, to the point where sometimes we even see young men who are in their early college years as single men working in youth groups? Does that provide an opportunity for the flesh to be fed?
Well, Bill, that's stupid.
Yeah.
I don't know how else to say it. There's no need to try to politically correct say it. That's stupid. These guys at 19, 20, 21, 22, Bill, their testosterone is out of control. And God made them that way. That desire that God gave them is there so that they will pursue a marriage relationship and start doing what God commanded them to do, which is populate the earth.
Right.
This is a God thing. And so we know that because it would be completely off limits for a 22-year-old to get involved in a 16-year-old in the youth group, that 22-year-old is not going to be allowed to be in that youth group, not going to be allowed to be there.
Right. So it is needed, it is essential, it is necessary for us to have, when we have a man working with children's ministries, youth ministries, you name it, that his wife is an integral part of his ministry. That he is married, first of all, and that his wife is an integral part of his ministry.
Absolutely.
Right.
Bill, I would say that I don't want to be ultra critical of First Baptist. I bet you that the very things that we're talking about, Bill, I bet you that the secondary and the tertiary layers of pastors, I bet you they all follow those rules.
Hmm.
I bet you in that associate level and that assistant. Remember, we're talking about a huge church.
Sure,
they have 100 deacons.
They probably have 30 pastors.
Right.
Sure.
I bet you that in those layers, there's all kinds of safeguards. I bet you there's background checks being done. I bet you there's just amazing policies and procedures that are in place. I bet you that the furthest thing from anyone's mind is the fact that it could actually be the man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the mistake occurs, is this idea that any of us are just beyond it, that could never happen to me. That's a mistake. Pride comes before a fall.
Right. 1 Corinthians 10:12, if a man thinks he stands, he needs to take heed lest he fall. If there's ever an area, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So if you can find a host of unregenerate people and find the common temptation, Paul was clear to us that we in this flesh that is Adamic and damnable can certainly find those same propensities. We're new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
But Bill, we're still stuck with that flesh.
Romans 7, yes, Paul said, those things that I want to do, I just want to go and find a place to bury. I just want to go find a place to hide. So we're finding here that it's possible that Pastor Scop, I don't think for a minute that 12 years ago he was thinking, you know what, in about 12 years, I want to ruin everything. I want to feed my flesh on a 16-year-old girl. Someone who's young enough to theoretically almost be his granddaughter, you know.
Yeah, almost. Very
right.
Close, Bill.
Right.
Very close. Just a couple of years could be his granddaughter. And you really have to ask yourself, why at 54 are we still struggling with this?
Well, Dr. Harold Seitler said that he's not sure when he was 81 years old. He said, I'm not sure if an 82-year-old man struggles with lust. He said, but I know an 81-year-old man does.
Wow. So that means that, Bill, that at no age can I eliminate the safeguards.
I don't think so. Romans 13:14, we cannot make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And by the way, let's talk about not just physical adultery, because that's stuff that you can see that. That's so obvious a person could spot that. We're dealing with, first, he gave away a part of his heart to this young lady. There was some emotional impropriety, some emotional infidelity that took place first. He shared a piece of his heart with someone to whom it did not belong. It belonged only to his wife.
Sure, the marriage bed.
Right.
That's it.
Right.
Anything outside of that is sin. Anything outside of that, whether it's mental or whether it's physical, it doesn't matter.
Right.
It's sin. So again, the moment a thought comes in your mind, it must be checked with the Word of God. It must be confessed as sin. It must be redirected. It's those, Bill, help me out. What was the preacher that came in? He's written several books about bouncing your eyes.
I was just thinking about Every Man's Battle. Fred Stoker,
I think
was his name.
Fred Stoker, right. And this was the idea of I'm going to bounce. I'm not going to have a look. I'm going to keep myself. If I know the billboard's there and I'm approaching that road, I will consciously not look at it. I will make sure that I'm keeping my head and eyes straight forward. So a senior pastor cannot allow himself to become any pastor. I shouldn't say senior pastor. Any pastor cannot allow himself to become emotionally involved with any student. any other female. He can. It's one of the reasons, and this is just a personal preference, Bill. I'm not going to criticize anybody does, but on my Twitter account, I don't follow a single female. Hmm. No females. None.
And you're trying to keep him. And it's probably because you always suspect the female, right? No. Probably not. First, you want to keep a clean testimony before people. And I'm thinking it's for your own protection as
absolutely.
Well.
Absolutely. Bill, I don't want to be reading tweets from females.
Why?
Because I have a desire to have a pure relationship with my wife. And so I don't want to have a relationship with another woman.
What does your flesh desire?
Well, the flesh is just the opposite. I want to gratify the flesh. There's never a point where a person doesn't. He's a liar if he says he doesn't want to gratify the flesh. So that means for me personally, because this is so important in my life, because I saw my dad do exactly what's being described here. Exactly what's being described here. I don't mean with a 16-year-old. I mean have an extramarital affair, divorce, second marriage, divorce, third marriage. My goal is to remain faithful to my wife until death do us part, which means some women in the congregation may sense that the pastor's rude to us. Mm-hmm. I don't feel close to my pastor like I should. No, you should feel close to your husband.
And yeah, that's right. So are you saying that let's talk about the perspective of a Sunday morning pastor. You preach Sunday morning, Sunday night here, and some Wednesday nights to different venues in our church. So is your perspective, Brad Merrill wrote a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And basically the crux of the book, I don't know anything about the writer. It's almost comical to read. And you think, wow, that is exactly like some of the services I've been involved in the chapel venue or in some churches while we're out visiting. And we talk about how you have these love songs to Jesus where you might be singing it to Jesus or you might be singing it to the person you're dating. You're not really sure. You've got these felt needs. You have emotionally relationship-based sermons. Where is your trajectory when you are preaching? Who are you trying to hit first?
I'm trying to hit the 30-year-old guy.
Talk to me about the 30-year-old guy. What does he have? I mean, are we talking about a family man? Are we talking about...
No, I'm talking about a husband of one wife with some children. That's the target audience, Bill. I'm hitting Sunday morning, and the goal is to connect with the men of the congregation. I'm going to minister to the ladies. The Word of God does it. The Word of God promises not to return void. But it is not critical that I build relationships with the women in the church. Not individual relationships. Corporately, yes.
Sure.
And I want them to sense that their pastor loves them as an entity and all that. But I have to safeguard myself. So that's why I don't want to be reading tweets from your wife all day long and getting a sense of what's going on in her life so that now when I see her in person, I could connect on a previous tweet that she had and then our relationship could grow closer. I don't want that. And I know. If there's a lady that's going to listen to this podcast, they're going to resent that.
But they don't understand the burden of carrying around the desire to know anything that is attractive with four legs in our Adamic nature, and to connect emotionally with them, which could develop into something else. It's not like you don't have sin nature. If I understand men like I think I do, and I've been one for 34 years now, I almost feel like that it's not just you want to have a clean testimony. It's not just that you want to preach without preconceived notions upon people of whose tweets you've been reading all week. I feel like based on that there is a tad bit of vulnerability that you feel toward in your flesh, and you don't want that emotional connection for fear that it could lead to something else.
That's right. That's why I don't have a Facebook account, Bill. That's why I'm not Googling circles with people. That's why I'm not engaging all. That's why I don't have counseling with females in my membership class. I tell them I stink as a counselor. I'm not a good counselor. You don't want me to be your counselor. I'll meet with you one time. We can come up with a solution. I'll see if I can redirect you to somebody. These are all safeguards that I've put in place because I don't want to be a 54-year-old senior pastor that the entity is crushing. Bill, did you look at the comments that are associated with this article?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. We don't need religion. Religion's evil. Wait a minute. Whoa. Stop. This man sinned.
Yeah.
They're throwing out everything because of this.
Right. So, and of course, they're going back to a 19-year-old issue with a deacon that happened back in 91 with a young girl in his Sunday school class. And then they go at the end of the article with Lake Station. Lake Station, I guess that's close to Crown Point.
All right.
And talk about a former principal of a Baptist academy up there who ran away with an 11-year-old. God help us. So in any case, we're dealing here with, of course, good news. I mean, I don't mean it's good news for us. I'm saying it makes good news for the media, and they love it. It's something hot. It's something.
It's not just the media
failure.
The atheists love it. The agnostics love it.
Huffington Post, which is just filled with that stuff to the brim. They love it.
Right. The big gay agenda loves it because, once again, Jack Scott has got sermons in which he's ripping apart adultery, ripping apart fornication, ripping apart, and then he's just nothing but a hypocrite is the accusation that's made. And what happens, Bill, is you lose credibility
with your community. And you almost want to say with Samuel, you this day give reason for the Gentiles to blaspheme. And, we're not past that. And I don't want to make that mistake. And so I think it keeps us on our knees. It keeps us looking out left and right. It keeps us always feeling like we're within a half inch of ruining our testimony.
But Bill, we need the ladies in the congregation. We need the moms in the congregation. We need the women in the congregation to understand that your closest relationship must be with your husband or with your father, and that the pastor or the youth pastor is not going to be a substitute for a bad relationship with your husband.
Right.
Or your father. That if that is happening from your perspective, you are creating a segue into potential sexual sin. You are directly or indirectly complicit.
And we find out from what Jesus said concerning John the Baptist that there is none greater born of women than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and Malachi 4 says that when Elijah came, he would turn the hearts of children to their fathers. So what we as pastors should be doing is, of course, among other things, praying that fathers will be equipped to fulfill their mandate as the patriarchs of the home, Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, to be the leader of the home, to be the one that says, I lead my family, we go to this church. My wife thinks that I lead spiritually. She knows me as a faulty man. My children know me as faulty man, and they also know me as one who apologizes when I get angry, that says I was wrong when we made quick judgments. And when we start lifting up, I'm going to tell you right now, Pastor Sean, one of the first things I do when I feel like I'm approaching a barrier is I start praising the husband of the woman that I'm talking to. Just immediately, just start talking about the good job that he's doing, how good it is to see that he's stepping up his commitment, all of these things, and usually the wall seems to go away. We're not dealing, of course, let's just throw this asterisk in there. We're not dealing with an abusive relationship where, you know what, your husband's really just an awesome guy. We know he doesn't work a day in his life.
No, of course we're not saying that. But we do want to create a culture in the church, Bill, to where the daughters and the wives find their needs being met from the father.
Right.
And that the wives are working hard for the Lord and their husband to be their source of fulfillment. That they don't need a preacher. They don't need a novel writer. It's their husband that meets their needs. And this is how we safeguard from these situations.
Berean Baptist member and listener, I think the right thing to do here is not to get on message boards or Twitter or Facebook and just start talking about how horrible a particular church or movement or pastor is with all your I told you so comments. The best thing to do here is remember Titus 2:11. It is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we need to be gracious people. One of our missionary church planner in Boston says that a gracious God teaches us to be gracious. And so, Pastor Sean, do you have any closing comments?
Bill, I want to say that, you know, we need to make sure that we don't make assumptions about First Baptist. Bill, this church is packed full of godly people that are born again and love Jesus. We do, just because this sin happened doesn't mean that the entire church needs to be written off as cultic or anything like that. Now, I was being critical of their failure to pick up on the degree to which their pastor was preaching about sex.
Sure.
In a very intimate way. And we need to ask, why? Preacher, can we pray with you about this? We've noticed of 50 sermons, this constant bantering. He was one sermon, Billy's talking about the fact that the teenagers are talking to him about sex when they should be talking to the parents about sex. Well, we want to know, as a pastoral staff or as a board of deacons or as an elder in the church or as a Sunday school teacher, why is the senior pastor talking to 14-year-olds about sex?
Right.
So I'm not here to bash First Baptist, and yet God allows these things to happen, and they are an example to us. Mm-hmm. Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude, an example. Mm-hmm. So we need to be learning lessons from this. If you're a pastor of a church, you need to be saying, do I have anybody in my church that would come to me and say, Pastor, we're not sure why you said it that way, and then I would be okay with hearing criticism?
Right.
Or have I created a culture that what I preach about is off limits and nobody can take me to task for what I said?
Right. And when this comes up in our conversations, it seems like a good response would be something, yeah, that was unfortunate. I'm glad their church is cooperating with law, with local authorities, and I'm just praying for the recovery of that church body. And by the way, we need to remember that for every two people that are saying, for every pair of people that is saying that church is a cult, there is at least one on the other side saying they're liberal. You can get on YouTube, you can get on all the blogs,
right,
and you've got someone saying, well, they're liberal, I could see it happening because the pastor's not as strong as Dr. Jack Hiles was on the King James, blah, blah, blah. Okay.
Right, right.
So for everyone who says there's a cult, there's at least half that many that say they're liberal. So this is not an issue of which side of the spectrum they're on.
No, Bill, this is a sin problem.
Right.
This is Catholic priests, this mm-hmm. is evangelicals, this is KJV only guys, this is liberals, this is Episcopalians. Bill, this doesn't matter.
Right.
Okay, this is a sin problem, and the issue becomes how many walls, how big are the walls, how high are the walls, how thick are the walls. That's, in my view, the issue.
Very well.
So we want you to pray for this church. Pray for Cindy. Imagine what their relationship was going through. We pray that they don't get divorced.
Hmm.
We pray that this does not result in divorce.
Oh, wait a minute. You've just done it. There's people out there that are thinking, well, why not? She has a right to divorce him.
She may say that she has a right to divorce him, but she has a responsibility to be reconciled to her husband.
Hmm. It's pretty narrow.
It's very narrow. It's very narrow. It's stuff like, if you don't forgive him of his trespass, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. That's pretty narrow as well, Bill.
Mm-hmm. It is.
The gospel requires that Cindy be reconciled. The gospel, the grace of God requires. And she can't force Jack to be reconciled. That's an impossibility. But she can stand by ready to be reconciled.
And in so doing, she's a great picture of Christ.
She's a beautiful picture of Christ. She's an amazing picture of the gospel. This could be a glorious thing that God could take what Satan meant evil and turn it into a glorious thing if he was willing to come out, confess the sin, talk about the failures, where he went wrong, who he didn't have safeguards in, what safeguards other pastors should put in place, lessons learned, God could use all that, Bill, in an amazing way. Cindy could talk about goals. How were they reconciled? How were they counseled? If I was there, I would say you've got to read When Sinners Say I Do. I would want them both to immediately start reading When Sinners Say I Do.
Right.
It's an amazing book that would help them be reconciled, which is absolutely what we all want to see. The last thing we want to see is that she goes off and lives her life as a divorced woman, and Jack goes off and remarries somebody else, and now there's a split family.
And another story to tell. Because the truth is, that would just compound bad stories.
Of course it would.
Sure, sure.
Right? We pray that he confesses his sin, whatever that is, and it
seems apparent from what we say here that 100 deacons at that church thought that there was sufficient sin that needs to be confessed. And that should do his time.
All right. I don't want to drag this out, but before we go, this gospel paradigm that we're talking about that would require Cindy to be reconciled to her husband and to allow reconciliation the other way, how would a gospel paradigm have kept Pastor Skop from seeking to have a physical relationship with a 16-year-old girl?
Wow, that is an awesome question. How would the gospel... You're saying, how would the gospel prevent that from happening?
Right.
I think that would drive him closer to his wife.
Right.
That he would recognize that Christ loved the church and that his wife is the church. And that this is my heart is to the church. My heart is to my wife. You can't have my heart. It's off limits. That this is what I have to picture Christ in the church. And so therefore, I'm mandated to remain pure, because this is what God intended. This is what Paul talks about, this great mystery. And then he says, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Mm-hmm. But he was just talking about marriage. He was just talking about marriage. Mm-hmm. And so Skop would say to himself, to his pastors, to the entire congregation, I can't have a relationship with you. You're going to feel like you're getting shortchanged as a female, but it's because I must be loyal to my wife and my wife alone, because I must picture Christ in the church.
Yeah, yeah. All right, any comments, send them to bsturm.bbc@gmail.com. Pastor Sean, your email address?
pastor@marianbaptistchurch.org. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.